Well, good evening. It's good to see you. If I haven't had a chance to meet you yet, my name is Patty, and I'm just really excited to be here tonight and to bring a message in our Reset series. And what I need for you to do right from the get-go is I need you to put on your imagination for a minute. Use your imagination. If I was to say, I'm opening a bank account for every one of you in this room, I mean, now it's like, wow, this was a good day to come to church. You know, this is pretty fun. But if I was to open a bank account and to say to you, I want to give back to you every financial mistake you've made in the last 5 years. Now, it can be everything from, you know, I went out to dinner, we really didn't have money to go out to dinner, we shouldn't have done that. That would go into that account. It could be the mistake that's hanging in your closet, mistakes, plural, hanging in your closet. That would go back into that account, that money. It could be the mistake that's parked in your driveway or that's in your storage unit or, and I would give all of that back. But here's the restriction on this account. You have 1 year to use this account. It's probably a pretty robust account. And 100% of it has to be given away. How do you think you would wake up in the morning going, I've got all this money and I get to give it away? Do you think like your eyes would be open, kind of watching for needs around you? Do you think your ears would perk up? Do you think like maybe if you were in the grocery store and this, you know, here's a single mom and she's got this mound of groceries and you're like, yep, I got in that line. Sure enough. And they scan all the groceries and the guy starts bagging them. And then all of a sudden when it's time to pay, she goes, I forgot my wallet. How would it feel to have that, those finances, those assets available to you and go, hey, I've got this. Have a great day. Or if you saw a child with a need for new shoes or a new coat and you were able to surprise a family, or you knew there was a family struggling and you were able to leave gifts on their porch, it's such an adventure. We're in this series Reset, and tonight's reset is the adventure of generosity. Because the bad news, and I just have to be honest from the get-go, I don't have that account open for any of you. But here's the good news, is that the adventure that I just described, that scenario that I painted, that can literally be a reality for every single one of us in this room. As a matter of fact, that is the life, that's the adventure that Jesus designed for us to live. That's the way he wants us to get to live, with that thrill of actually being able to rewrite someone's situation and turn it from really awful to probably an experience they'll never forget. That's how he designed for us to live. But listen, it's not natural. That's not natural for any of us to just live generous lives. Now, for some of us, it's easier. Of my four kids, there was one that was more generous than the others. But I have never seen a toddler, and this is how I know it's not hardwired into us. Have you ever seen a toddler that it's like, you know, they're eating an ice cream and you take it from them and they're like, oh, sure, Mimi, take my ice cream cone. I don't care. I'm playing with this toy. Go ahead. You can have it. I don't want to play with it anyways. No. Are you kidding me? We are, it starts as a toddler, but it just follows us through our life. Generosity is counterintuitive to our flesh. And it's because as Westerners, 90% of us, we deal with something called financial pressure. Have you ever felt it? The word that's most associated when it comes to money is worry. And it's because we've bought into this assumption, and it's called the consumption assumption. It starts when we're a toddler, and it follows us through life. The consumption assumption says this: if it came to me, it's for me. I mean, after all, I've got a responsibility. I've got to take care of me, right? I mean, I'm just a responsible person. And what happens is we get on this crazy cycle to where we worry not just about today's consumption, but about future consumption. Man, everybody's buying homes. I'm never going to have enough to buy a home. I'm never going to have enough to get a ring buy her a ring and get married. I am never going to have enough to get out of debt. I'm never going to have enough to retire. And we don't just worry about today's consumption. We start worrying and feeling pressure over tomorrow's consumption. So what happens is that worry, it just doesn't feel good, does it? That financial pressure stinks. And so we're like, you know, I deserve to be happy. Come on, I'm smarter than this. So we just have to let off some of the steam. So, you know, we go to the mall or we go to the car lot or we, you know, go to the boat show just to, like, forget about our worries. And somehow, we don't know how this happens, but somebody tells us, you know, with 72 easy payments, this boat could be yours, man. Change your life. Your family, you will have memories for a lifetime. 72, just a few hundred dollars a month, that's all. So all of a sudden, we've got these cars, and we've got this, and what is the ugly word that all of a sudden we spend more than we make, right? Or as much as we make, and we start feeling the squeeze because of debt. We feel pretty good about this thing parked in our driveway. We feel pretty good about our new boat or our camper and all the experiences we're going to have until the statement comes in the mail. And we start going, shoot. Month one of 72 months. This is a long road ahead. And we feel that debt and we feel the pressure because all of a sudden we start living this life without margin. There's no margin. I mean, like, if something goes wrong, we are in trouble. And what is that, a life without margin? It starts to cause this pressure and this worry, and the cycle just keeps going. So you have a solution, and I have a solution. We know the solution if I just made more money. My problem in life is I just don't make enough money. So I want to ask you, what would you need to make to get off the crazy cycle? Maybe if I said, hey, I'm giving you today a 10% raise. How about a 20% raise? How about a 50% raise? How about if I doubled your salary? Would that get you off of that crazy cycle? Would that help get you off of that? Well, there are multiple studies that say it never gets us off our crazy cycle. Because what happens is, as our wealth begins to increase, so do our crazy habits. We just have bigger houses and bigger cars and bigger things, and we're still living life to the margin, and we're still feeling the squeeze. And this isn't just a recent problem. This isn't just a Westerner's problem. This is a humankind problem. I think all of us have probably felt this at one time. And Jesus says it's not even a money problem. You guys think money is the issue. I think money is the issue. And Jesus said, it's not the issue. It's not a money problem. It's a contentment problem. It's a heart problem. It's a greed problem. And so Jesus was so amazing. When he had these guys that, 12, they were 12 disciples. They were followers of Jesus, and they would walk with him. And what Jesus would do is, when he'd see things they were struggling with, he'd tell a story to paint this picture. And then he'd step out of the story and turn to them and say, now let's talk about your life. So he does that in Luke chapter 12. He tells a story about, there was this farmer that was blessed. He had an abundant harvest. So he thought, wow, thank you. I finally have margin. Now I can finally be generous. Life is going to get good. No, he said, I have all this wealth. I'm going to just build bigger barns. I'm going to build bigger barns, and I'm going to store all this up, because if it came to me, it is for me. Now, we don't do that today, do we? We don't go, oh, I've got more money. I've got so much stuff. I'll build a bigger house, or I'll get a newer car, or I'll get a storage unit for all my stuff. Jesus said, it's a hard issue. And I think for most of us in this place, I know for me, it's a mindset issue. It's a heart issue for me, and it's a mindset issue. And what if Jesus was to ask us the question, what if you were blessed? Not just to raise your standard of living, but what if I wanted to pour out blessing on you to raise your standard of giving? See, our tendency is, I'm going to consume all I can. you know, there's so many cool things out there, and there's, I've just got so many ideas. I'm going to consume all I can, and I'll save when I can, and I'll give if I can. And this mindset, I just want to confess tonight. I'm not standing up here going, hey, you know, I got this topic on generosity, the adventure of generosity, because I am so good at this. And so I just want to teach all of you out here. Are you kidding me? I think I always end up with the topics that I really stink at, that are really a struggle. And I think it's part of just God's love and his grace to me of going, I just want to keep shaping your heart, bringing you back to the truth, reminding you of what is true, reminding you I've got a better way for you. See, this challenge for me started when I was really young, actually. I don't know how I got this scarcity mindset, but it was weird. Like, as a small child, you know, I'd get this chocolate, solid chocolate, Russell Stover Easter Bunny for Easter, and I'm not even lying, I could make that thing last 365 days. I mean, every day I'd just chew off a little bit with my teeth, you know, and all the way to where it was Saturday before Easter, the day before Easter, and I just took my final nibble, and lo and behold, the Easter Bunny showed up, and I'd have a brand new Russell Stover chocolate Easter Bunny. It would start all over again. And then my parents, I was the baby of six kids, and I don't know how they swung it, but every Sunday they'd take us out for dinner. And I'd get my meal. It was always fried chicken, mashed potatoes, and two corn on the cob. It was just the same thing every Sunday, and I loved it. But as soon as my meal arrived, I'd ask the waitress or the waiter, can I have a to-go box? And I'd take that, and I'd carefully put chicken and one corn on the cob and half of my mashed potatoes in there, and I'd save it for lunch because will there be enough tomorrow? See, I had my siblings, they were like, something's wrong with her, Mom and Dad. There's something. She's like sick. I kept thinking it was a kid thing. I believed my siblings, and I was like, well, you guys just watch. I'm going to outgrow this, you know. And when I went to college, all my brothers and sisters, they had cars. All my friends had cars. No, not me. And I rode my bicycle because wasting all that money on fuel, oh, I felt so sorry for everybody. So I had my parents drive me 1,300 miles from Rapid City, South Dakota to Eugene, Oregon in the fall. It was going into the dead of winter, and I had my bicycle to get me home from work at midnight every night. And that was, but I didn't feel sorry for myself because I was like, I felt sorry for those, you know, that were wasting their money. But then what would be really hard for me was that I didn't realize this, but I was living with this mentality, this scarcity, and there started to be this clenching in my soul. I had to, if it came to me, it was for me. I had to make sure there was enough for me. So a friend would say, hey, can I ride your bike this weekend? Are you using your bike this weekend? And like, I'd want an excuse why I was riding my bike, but I didn't have one. I'd be like, no, I'm not. Can we borrow your bike? We're going to go for a bike ride. And even when I'd give it, oh, there was just this tight, white knuckling to that thing, going, what if they lose it? Like, what if they break it? What if? And I always felt like, see, and I really believed I'm going to be generous one day. But right now I'm in college, man, and it's tight. But one day I'm going to be generous. Well, here was my problem. I had bought into these common myths, and they're true to most of us as humans, but I believed these myths about generosity, and here's some of the myths. And you know what? If you've got your programs and there's some notes, because there's some stuff in here that I really want us to not just hear tonight, but like wrestle with and go, wow, God, could there be an adventure waiting for me that I've never even had that mindset before. I prayed that tonight God would give us a new mindset and a new heart. There's some common myths, and the first one is this, that generosity is determined by cash flow. I believed it. I can't be generous right now, but one day. See, because right now I'm having to consume all I can, and I'm trying to save when I can, and I will give. One day I'll give if I can. The fact of the matter is, that 2 Corinthians in chapter 8, in this, it just crashes through this myth. But it was a story of these believers in a place called Macedonia. And they were in hard times, man. They were like, I don't even know how we're going to have bread on the table tonight. But listen to what this says about them. And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. That's crazy to me. That sounds like an oxymoron. Extreme poverty and rich generosity. For I testify, they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. See, here's the thing. Every single one of us have the capacity to be a generous person. I don't care if it's just pulling up another chair at your table and sharing your food with someone. Or maybe it's sharing your time, generously giving to an elderly person, driving them to their doctor's appointment, driving them to the grocery store, playing a game with them when they're lonely. Maybe it's opening up your home to someone, to a foster kid, and saying, you know what? We've got room and I've got enough love in my heart to be generous with my life. Maybe it is our personal finances. Here's a second myth that I really believed, that it's the amount that counts. I can't be generous because I can't even give, like, what would I give? A quarter? I don't have anything to give. See, I really believed it was the amount that counted. Have you ever heard or have you ever said, man, I just received the most generous gift? Really? What made it generous? The number of zeros behind it? What made it generous? See, the fact of the matter is only the person who gives a gift knows if that was a generous gift or not. The person in Scripture that Jesus talked about as the most generous giver was this widow woman who came with two coins, like two pennies, and she put them in the offering. And Jesus just stopped and he told his disciples, never on the face of this planet have I seen more generosity than this. It's not the amount that counts. And I think this sets us free because we feel like, well, I'm not, that would be embarrassing to offer somebody this amount. It's not the amount that counts. The third myth that I believed is that, well, rich people are generous. I can't give right now, but as my finances increase, then I'm going to become a generous person. Well, here's the fact of the matter. The truth is, rich people are rich. Rich people can be generous, but rich people are rich and generous people are generous. See, if I can't be generous with what I have now, I'm not going to have a heart change just because all of a sudden I've got this wealth in my bank account. It's a heart issue. And if I'm not, and we fool ourselves into believing, well, it's the rich people that are generous. I just can't be generous. So we exclude ourselves. But generous people are generous. So what is generosity? If it's not about being rich and if it's not about the amount, what is generosity? I love this, and I really feel smart reading it, so I'm going to go ahead and do that. But it's by Andy Stanley. He's a pastor and he's an author, and this is what he says about generosity. Generosity is the premeditated, calculated, designated emancipation of personal financial assets. There, I said it. That just probably went over half of our heads. It goes over mine. But if I break it apart, I can get it. So here it is. It's premeditated. That means it's planned for in advance. It's not just, we're not guilted into giving or we just give spontaneously. We have a plan. It's premeditated. I love what Isaiah 32 says. Generous people plan to do what is generous, and they stand firm in their generosity. I think in our culture today, anybody with a microphone and a cause can move you, can guilt you, can inspire you to give. But that's not a heart of generosity. That's just doing something generous in a moment. Generous people plan to be generous. We were talking with, as I was just a few years ago really wrestling with this whole scarcity mindset that I've always grown up with and this feeling like, man, I just can't let go of the clutches. And he said, why don't you pray, this financial advisor we were talking with, he said, why don't you just pray about set up a generosity fund, or maybe have a generosity envelope, and determine, start praying, God, what does it look like for me to become generous, and start feeding that fund. You plan to be generous. Have a plan with that. It's not, I'm going to give if I can. God, I want to be a giver with my little bit. I don't care if it's 50 cents I put away every time. I want to learn how to do this. It's not only premeditated. He goes on to say in this definition, it's calculated. See, generous people know how much they're going to give. 2 Corinthians 9 says, you must decide in your heart how much you're going to give. Don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure. Don't let people bamboozle you into giving. Listen, this message tonight isn't about, hey, you know, oh, we came to church, we knew they'd talk about money. All people want is our finances. If I was to say that that's what it's about, I would sell this message short, because this is a heart issue. God is going after our hearts. Generous people decide how much they're going to give. They've decided a percentage of their wealth that I'm going to set this aside. It might be 0.5%. It might be 1%. It might be 5%, 10%. I know people that are reverse tithers. They give 90% and they live on 10% because they've realized God's shovel is always bigger than mine, and it doesn't matter how much I give. He just keeps giving back. He's such a generous God. Generosity is the heart of God. Gary shared this scripture with me a while ago, and I've always loved this, and it really hit me. It was in Leviticus when God was writing the law to help his people live lives that would work for them. And it said this, when you harvest your land's produce, don't harvest all the way to the edge of your field. Isn't that how we live, though? We spend our finances all the way to the edge. Leave those items for the poor and the foreigners living in your midst. What does that margin look like? It's calculated. For some of us, it might be a really wide margin because we've learned to trust God. We've seen him show up in response to our generosity. For some, we're just like beginning to trust God. And so it might be a really thin margin. That's okay. God doesn't, he doesn't condemn us or shame us for the size of that margin. But he says, don't plow all the way to the edge. It's also designated. So it's premeditated, calculated, designated. In other words, God, show me where you want this to go. And generally, this should set us free here. Because here's the thing. To be generous, you don't have to give to everything out there and feel bad because you had to say no to something. When it's designated, you know what to say yes to and you know what to say no to. You know what? Sorry, dude, I can't help right now. And usually it's like, well, how do I know what to give to? Here's what you give to. What am I grateful for? What am I grateful for? And what am I broken by? What breaks my heart? Well, you know what? If something's breaking your heart, begin to sow in that area. If there's something you're grateful about, sow in that area. Keep making it better and better. Finally, this is the clincher. It's the emancipation of our personal financial assets. That's the big one. Emancipation means to set free. So in other words, I am going to be set free from the pressure of being possessed by my possessions. The stuff of life is not going to wrangle me any longer. I'm going to be set free from that. And I'm not going to put my trust in my riches. Man, it has been so suffocating. I just want to learn how to put my trust in the one who richly gives all things. That's where I want my trust to be. It's the emancipation of our personal financial assets. And as we begin to loosen that grip and we begin to let them go, we realize, I didn't just let my stuff go. My heart's free. Man, I've been living with this chokehold on my life. And if you're like me, who I really have to admit this to you, that I've really struggled with this lifelong, and I've probably missed more opportunities. I just confess this, more opportunities than I've seized because of worry and of self-preservation. So what is the source? What is the hope for a person like me? And if there's others like me in here, what is the hope for us? It goes to the source of our generosity. How do we become generous people? What is that source? Well, we got a sneak peek from that church in Macedonia, those people in Macedonia that I read about. They gave, it said, because of the grace God had given them. It was something that wasn't just in their natural hardwiring, but it was something as they began to trust God, he began to pour out through them. And I love Philippians 2:13. I've had this hanging on my bathroom mirror. I've put it on my speedometer until I got a speeding ticket because I couldn't see how fast I was going. But I love the scripture that says, it's God working in you. It's God at work in you who gives you the desire and then the power to do what pleases him. See, he starts changing our desires. He starts giving us the power. It's like, wow, that was just so amazing. And another passage of scripture that I love, and I've prayed over so many people, and I used to have it as my in my emails as the scripture in the closing, it would just say this: may God give you the power to accomplish all the good things that your faith prompts you to do. May God give you the power. He's not just saying, I want you to try harder. Come on, be a better person. Try harder. He's like, just surrender to my love and my power in your life. When we reorient our lives around God, we start seeing outcomes in our life that we've never seen before. And I just want to close this with looking at the outcome of generosity. Because I don't think any of us, you know, we buy a new gadget. I don't think we go home and go, wow, this was no ordinary day. You guys, like, the hairs on the back of my head are standing up because this thing that I've just bought, family, it's changed my life. Those aren't the stories I want to share at our table. I'll never share that. If anything, any emotion that I feel related to financial stuff is generally regret. I'll never forget when Gary and I, we were both in college, and it was finals week, and we were so stressed out, and the pressure of finals, and oh, we were just exhausted. And so he goes, hey, you want to go out on a date? And I go, yeah, let's do something fun. And I just want to get my mind off my studies. And he goes, let's go walk a car lot. We'll go test drive cars for fun. I was like, oh, it sounds really fun. So 6 hours later, I'm not even kidding you, 6 hours later, two poor college students drove off that car lot with a brand new, never been driven, 1984 Honda Accord. And he was living off campus at the time. He calls me the next morning going, Patty, I was just praying that it was just a nightmare, and that I would open my eyes and look out in the driveway and that car wouldn't be there, but it's still there. So we weren't even married yet, and we were already squeezed, lived all the way to the edges, feeling that financial pressure. What is the outcome, though, of generous living? Because that's not the way I want to live. That's not the stories I like to tell, but here's real life. But here's the outcome of a generous life. We become a conduit of life change in people. You never know how that one kind act is going to just change the trajectory of somebody's life. We have no idea what they were just hoping for, begging for, going, if there's a God out there, show me you care. And somehow, just like this supernatural synchronicity, we just happened to be in the same place at the same time and saw their need in a grocery store and met that need. What in the world? God just does that. He allows us to be that conduit. I love the scripture in 2 Corinthians 9 where Paul says, when we take the gifts that you prepared to those who need them, they will thank God. Two good things will result from this ministry of giving: the needs of believers in Jerusalem, they were suffering persecution at the time, will be met, and they will joyfully express their thanks to God. But not only will the needs of others be met, listen to the other part of this scripture, our own needs will be met. There's a promise in that. It says in 2 Corinthians 9, for God is the one who provides seed, whether it's a few seeds or a lot, seeds for the farmer and then bread to eat. In the same way, he will provide and he will increase your resource. And then he will produce a great harvest of generosity. Listen to this preposition. It's not generosity in you. He will He will produce a great harvest of generosity in you. It starts in us before it's through us. See, generosity isn't something we just do. It's something God begins to work, this harvest of generosity in us. And it just starts to naturally flow through us. There's so much joy in the miracle. He says, yes, you will be enriched in every way so that you can always be generous. I want to share a story of when I've seen this like radically in my life, where it's not just like scriptures way back then, where it's like real life happening. But in 1995, we had four kids. Our oldest was almost seven, and our youngest was 2 weeks old. And we moved from Seattle, Washington, into Detroit, Michigan. And generosity came to us. It was amazing how God took care of our family. For almost 3 years, we lived rent-free in this house that a church had that they reserved for overseas missionaries. And they didn't have any using the house. And they said, you know what? We would love to share this house with you guys as you plant this church in the inner city of Detroit. So for almost 3 years, we lived rent-free. So we took all of our equity from our home that we sold in Seattle, and we put it in this high-earning investment company that a lot of churches were using for their building programs. And every month, since we weren't paying rent, we would take any surplus that we had, and we would put it away and just try to be really good stewards with our money. Well, it came time, it was almost 3 years, it was time to move out and to find a home. And so it's a long story, and I can't go into that one, but God found us this really cool home, and we offered thousands under what they were asking, and we got the home. And they said, we know that the city of Detroit, it takes like 120 days to close on property. I mean, they're slower than slow there. And so they said, go ahead and just move in. We know you're on a time crunch, and you can just pay us rent until it closes. So we're like, that is awesome. So Gary was at work, and I called our investment company, and it was really an awkward conversation. It was cryptically silent on the other end. When I said, yeah, we know it takes 30 days to get our money, and we've found a house, and so we need to pull everything out. And finally, there was silence. I'm like, hello, is anyone there? And she goes, did you get a letter from the state of Virginia? I'm like, no, I didn't get a letter. And she goes, man, I hate to tell you this over the phone, but we've gone bankrupt. We don't have your money. I cannot tell you the financial pressure I felt. Here we're in this home. We've already had an accepted offer, and we have nothing. And I hung up. And I waited for Gary to get home that night, and I was just praying, going, God, we don't know what to do here. So Gary got home, and we started looking at what we had. We still had that 1984 Honda. It was 1997 now, and we Kelly Blue Booked it. It was worth $1,300. We're like, put it for sale. That's, you know, we also had an older minivan, but we had four kids. There were six of us, so we had to keep that. And, you know, there wasn't much else to sell, but we thought, this is all we have. So we said, let's put a sign in the window, and our youth workers who were helping us with the kids, they saw the sign. They go, oh my gosh, we need a car. We'd love to buy that Honda off of you. I said, well, it's old. So here, take it home, drive it, see what you think. And, you know, selling a car to a friend, it's kind of dicey. So like, see what you think. You don't feel like you have to buy it. Well, they had our car for a week. So, you know, after like a week, I said, Gary, do you think we should like drive the title over to them and like, you know, remind them that our car is parked in their driveway? And so we were driving over, and Gary was super quiet. And I said, what are you thinking? And he goes, oh, this is going to sound crazy, but I think God's telling us to give our car away. Okay, well, here's my honest response. Now, remember, you know, I've got a long sickness with this, but I said, God should tell somebody rich to give them a car. Like, we just lost everything. We are at ground zero. And now, oh, yeah, let's, you know, just add one more nail to your coffin. Give your car away right now, too. So we get up to the, but I knew, here's the thing. I knew in the depths of my heart he was right. It was the weirdest thing. So we knock on the door and gave them the title, and they start crying. We're crying all for different reasons, but we're all just like blubbering, you know. And we get home, and I am like, I've never, ever been in such like, here's our kids and our I didn't know what we're going to do. And I said, God, I don't know what we're going to do, but my eyes are on you. And I am scared and I'm feeling crushed between a rock and a hard place here. And I have learned since I was really young that, man, when I need to hear from God, I go to the Word of God and He just opens His mouth and He speaks to us through it. And I was reading in Isaiah that day and I read Isaiah 45 and it says, I will go before you and I will make rough places smooth. I will shatter doors of bronze and I will cut through iron bars. I will give you the treasures of darkness, hidden wealth in secret places, so that you might know that it is I, the Lord, the God of Israel, who's still alive today and who calls you by your name. He says, I'm going to go before you. I took that scripture, I would read it over and over and over. And I put it all over everywhere I could in our house. And I was just trying to memorize it. God, you're going to make the rough places smooth. And you're going to smash iron bars. And you're going to crush doors of bronze. And you're going to give us treasure somehow in secret places. Because there's nothing here. And we need a miracle. And it was several weeks. And thank God that Detroit was so slow in closing. But it was several weeks went by. And both Gary and I were just feeling so much pressure. And we got a phone call from a guy who we'd met at some other church and had met him like once. And he said, hey, Gary, I'd like to take you to breakfast. And, you know, we were always in for a free breakfast. So Gary goes, sure, I'd love to go to breakfast. And at the breakfast, he said, you know what, this is so weird, but God has been waking me up every night at 2 a.m. So I'm just taking you to breakfast because I want to start sleeping. I want to know, like, what's going on in your life? Why am I getting woken up? And Gary just began to share the entire story, what I just shared with you. And he reached down under the table and he had his briefcase, and in that briefcase he had his business checkbook. Gary never gave him an amount, anything. And he wrote a check and he turned it over and he said, listen, this isn't from me. This is from a God who loves you, who knows you by name and knows what you're going through. I don't want you to ever think you have to pay this back. This is from Him. And he slid it across the table, and when Gary turned it over, it was the exact amount that we needed for our down payment and our closing cost on that home. God bought us that house. I'm telling you, these are stories I love to tell. Because what happened was, I mean, you can read about God in the Bible, but when God becomes alive and you realize He's not just bigger than big, He's closer than close. And He knows you by name and He knows what you're walking through and He knows the struggles you wrestle with and the doubts and the fears. He gets it. And we're not in this life alone, trying to navigate it alone and trying to like do a couple generous things like I want to feel like a good person. He goes, it's not even about that. I just want to shape your heart to be like my heart. And every time we experience Him, we experience something new of His character. What Gary and I found out about God is it's a word used in the Old Testament that they used to describe God. I'm Jehovah Jireh. I'm your provider. Your job's not your provider. Some of us think, man, I just need to make more money. I'll get one job. I need two jobs. I need three jobs just so I can keep this consumption, this crazy cycle going, and God says, I want to get you off that. Your job's not your provider, I am. I want to get you off the crazy cycle. And I want you to experience the joy and the freedom and the satisfaction and the adventure of not putting your trust in your riches, but in the one, in me, who richly provides all things. Because when we can do that, our hands, our grip starts to loosen. We say, God, you know what? I want to be yours. I want all that I am to be yours. I want my heart to be yours, everything I own. I want to come to the end of my life saying, God, I held nothing back from you. I want to know the adventure that awaits. That scenario that I painted at the beginning can be all of our reality as we just respond to God. And here's the promise he makes. In Proverbs 11, 25, he says, let me give you a promise. The generous will always prosper, not just financially. You'll prosper emotionally. You won't feel that anguish. You'll prosper spiritually. You'll prosper relationally. And yes, you will prosper financially. The generous will prosper. Those who refresh others, you'll always be refreshed. You take care of my business, I'll watch out for your business. So I want to pray tonight, because I love sharing this story about, I love sharing that Honda story. I do, I love it. I love that in our time of need, God said, you know what, you guys need such a stinking miracle anyways, just give the car away and let me open some gates up for you. I love that, because God's shovel is so much bigger than ours could ever be, and he just keeps resourcing. But for some of us, this might be the very first time that you ever heard that God's not a God far away, but he's super close. He calls himself the friend that sticks closer than a brother. He says, I'm never going to leave you or fail you or forsake you. I'm in here for the long haul. When you're doing great and when you're at your lowest day, I'm here. I love you. And maybe you would be here tonight and you would say, oh, I want to know him. I want to know a God that cares, that would love me. I want to make him Lord of my life. And if that's you, and I'm going to just ask us to close our eyes for a second so no one feels weirded out, like, oh my gosh, they know I'm the one. But if that's you, I just want you to just raise your hand and just go, I'm just there. I'm here tonight. I just want to give my life to him. And God sees our hands. And he says, I'm never going to, your life, if any man gives his life to Christ, he's a brand new creation. Old things pass away. All things become brand new. And you're in for a brand new adventure in Jesus. Let's pray. Jesus, and just repeat this after me. You can repeat it silently. But Jesus, I thank you that my life is right with you and that you love me just as I am. And you've forgiven all of my sins, and you're a generous God who's generously given me all that I need to be in right relationship with you. And you said, that's just the beginning. All that I am and all that I have is yours. So God, I give you my life. And I ask that you just begin to lead me and shape me to know you more. In Jesus' name, amen.